Do you ever have the feeling that sometimes we just might have it all wrong? You know, a Forbes Advisor survey that was done in 2023, it produced these results. It came back and it shared that 70% of the people surveyed were living paycheck to paycheck. And part of their survey was why, and so different generations had different reasons. So Gen Z came back, they cited high monthly living expenses, right? Well, that's to be expected. It's the young generation, they're just reaching that age where they're stepping out on their own. Well, then millennials cited lack of budgeting and financial planning. Okay, then maybe not a big surprise, I don't know. Gen Xers, that's my generation, all right, Gen X, we lean towards low income but high monthly bills, right? And I like to think that it's because maybe we're still paying for Gen Z or the millennials. But honestly, the third thing that was part of that survey, the third response for Gen X was lack of financial planning and budgeting too, right? So we're not off the hook either. Baby boomers cited just the increasing cost of living, right, everywhere. And whatever generation you're part of, whatever it is in your life, I think we can all agree that we're all feeling the squeeze right now, right? Whether it's at the grocery store or at the gas pump, we're all feeling like we just have a little bit less at the end of the day than we did before. And you know, it just seems like every expenditure, every single category expense is just more expensive now, especially after the pandemic. And then we have rising wages, right? Rising wages, that's a good thing, except for we also have rising inflation, right? And they just kind of weave back and forth, and one just keeps leading the other one up higher and higher. And it just seems like everywhere we look, it doesn't matter where we go, it just seems like all the financial news for the average person is just not very good. Well, what do we do as Christians? Do we have hope? Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, we have our God is bigger than all these problems, and we have a lot of reason to be hopeful. And so today, good morning, Gateway Fellowship Church family. So good to see you here. My name's Chris Gregory. I am your new pastor of operations. So, thank you. What exactly is a pastor of operations? Well, I'm responsible for the financial accounting here. I'm really a steward of assets, right? Whether those are financial assets or the facilities, you know, physical assets, or probably our greatest assets of all are the people that work here, right? And just to tell you a little bit about my background, I'm a CPA by trade. I spent 18 of the last 20 years working for a Texas Treasurer, or the family that owned a Texas Treasurer too, Whataburger, right, at their headquarters. So, all right, Whataburger, you can cheer for that one. I still love Whataburger. But so I spent a good part of my career there, and then when the family decided to move on from that, I moved with them, and I stood up some technology for them to help set up a family office. And then after working there for about 3 years, I transitioned to another family office where I got to move into a CFO role. And now, John talked to me a few months ago about potentially transitioning here. And so I prayed about it and really felt like the Lord was leading me here. And so we made that transition, and now I get to be the pastor of operations here. And I'm excited because I get to serve you guys every day and focus on God's calling for my life and his calling for this church. So I want you guys to know I take it very seriously, and I'm just very excited to be here and ready to see what happens next. And the first thing I get to do today, I get to cap off our series on overflow. And so a couple weeks ago, John taught on generosity, right? And then last week, Chocolate Bear talked about tithing. And today I'm going to talk a little bit more about the practicals. And it may be a little bit different than what you think, but the practicals about this, the how-tos and where do we start? And how do we build a firm financial foundation on the principles, on biblical principles, right? And so in order to do that, I thought I would start by telling you guys my overflow story. So would that be all right if I tell y'all my story? All right. So my story actually starts with the birth of our fourth child. So my wife, Jessica, and I, we got married in 2000, August of 2000. And by 2006, we were having our fourth child, Ethan, right? So we didn't waste any time. We just had a big family, and it really was an overflow situation because we were a family of five. We had a car that seated five, and we're about to have our sixth, right? So we actually were overflowing our vehicle, and we had to do something about it. So I did what many of us here have had to do, and if this is you, you know, I feel your pain. We went out to the market, and we started looking for a minivan, right? Minivan. And there was a guy at our church who knew what was going on with us, and he was a used car salesman. He said, come to my shop. I got the perfect car for you. So we went, and he said, look, I got this car. It really is that story about, you know, a little old lady who just drove the van to the grocery store and then to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the time it was in the garage. And it looked good, and so we ended up buying this vehicle, a Ford, 94 Ford Windstar. So, oh, I know, right? So let me just ask the guys here, how many of the men in this room would just love to sport this hoopty? You're lying. So are you. We'll pray for you. So let me just to be clear, this is 94. This is not like a 2020 Honda Odyssey. It did not have heated seats. It did not have a DVD player. No Bluetooth. It had seat belts and like car seat latches. And that was like the best feature, the car seat latches, right? And so we went ahead and bought it and brought it home. No sexiness, no sportiness. And we drove it. And, you know, I really just didn't like it very much, if I'm being honest. And to make things worse, and you'll probably hear me say this a lot, if you know my wife, this will make a lot of sense to you. If you don't know my wife, this is going to give you some exposure to our relationship. You'll get to know us both a little bit better. But my wife took this van to a car wash, like a handheld pressure, you know, car wash. And she was spraying, and she was cleaning the van, and she got to the hood, and she started spraying the hood, and she noticed paint just started flying off. And she didn't do what any normal person would do. She didn't stop and just think, uh-oh, I better stop there. Instead, she was like, that's making a pattern. So she continued to pump more quarters into the car wash, and she sprayed the hood, and all this paint's flying, and she brings it home, and she's like, hey, I gotta show you something. I'm like, what? What is it? And she was very excited, and she shows me the van, and she told me she spent an extra $5 to do this, by the way, at the car wash. She shows me the van, and on the hood, it said, Residence Inn. So the little old lady who used to own our van was a hotel. So our van used to be a shuttle back and forth for a hotel in Corpus Christi, Texas. And man, I hated that van. Jessica, however, loved it. And like I said, we were a one-car family at the time. And so Jessica would take me to work in the morning, she'd drop me off, and then she'd come pick me up. And Ethan, our youngest, was still a baby. And so we had this car for a while. And when she'd come pick me up at work, sometimes I just wasn't ready to be picked up. I had to finish what I was doing. And so having a baby, she didn't want to park because he'd be sleeping. So she would circle the office building in the van. And so all these people, all the executives on the second floor are staring out the window at this Residence Inn van circling the Whataburger headquarters in Corpus Christi, Texas, right? And it became the running joke in the office where about 5:15, my phone would ring, and I'd pick up the phone, and somebody in a deep voice would go, Mr. Gregory, your shuttle is here to pick you up. And I hated that van. I'm trying to be taken seriously. I'm trying to grow my career, and I'm like the butt of the joke at the office now. And another reason to hate that van, right? Finally, I decided I had enough, and I convinced my wife that it was time to get rid of this vehicle. It was time to buy something else. And so we went shopping. We went shopping for a new car, and we started looking, and we settled on a Mazda CX-9. And when I look at this car now, it looks a lot like the minivan, if I'm being honest. It's not much different. To me, it was sexy, and it was new, and it was sporty, and it had all the paint on the hood, so it was a step in the right direction, right? It was kind of professional, and then, so the dealer had a couple left, and so we decided to go home and crunch the numbers, and that ought to tell you where my heart was, because that's kind of out of order, because I didn't figure out if we could afford it yet. We went home, and then I did the budget and ran the numbers, And when I did that, worked it all out on paper, and guess what? We could afford it. It actually fit in the budget, but barely. And if you know my wife, you know, we have a lot of, we spend an inordinate amount of time in the emergency room, you know, roller skating injuries, elbow, whatnot. So not a lot of room for emergency room visits. And for the first time in my life, or in that situation, I finally stopped and did what I should have done at the beginning, and I prayed about it. And so I prayed to the Lord. I said, God, hey, you know what? There's this great car out here. I'm so excited about it. And Consumer Reports this, and our family needs this, and I'm trying to be taken seriously at work, and we just need this van, right? And I'm so excited about it, and I finally stopped and say, Lord, what do you think? Would it be okay to get this van? And very clearly, I felt the Lord say to my spirit, You could get that van if you want. And I was like, I was so excited. Have you ever been excited and you want somebody to be excited with you and you're like telling them about it and then they're just like, yeah, that's okay. It was like that. It was like that with the Lord. And to be honest, like I had this uneasy feeling and the Lord had been growing this in me. And he'd been growing this in me for a while because I was so captivated with the American dream, right? Trying to get to that next step in my career, trying to provide more for my family, trying to get new, bigger, better. And the Lord just put this uneasiness in me, and it eventually verbalized itself, eventually made its way into words, and those words were, what if we've got it all wrong? What if we've got it all wrong? And that lack of peace, that feeling that something was missing was just so present. And I can honestly tell you now, this was a turning point in my life because what happened was Jessica and I stopped and we prayed and we said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with us? What do you want to do in our lives? And so we prayed and then we sat down and we pulled out a piece of paper and we wrote what we wanted to do over the next 5 years because that's how long it would take to pay off that car, right? And this is what we wrote. We wrote this. One, we wanted to put our kids in a Christian private school because we'd seen the public school options and, you know, we were worried about our kids. They were young. And two, we wanted to open up our home and make it more inviting for small group, right? And we also wanted our home to be a place where other people's kids came and hang out instead of our kids going out into the world and hanging out in other people's places. We wrote down three, we wanted to be free to give more because so many people had helped us along our journey, right? Four, we wanted to be able to support missionaries. Jessica's family, they were missionaries when she was a kid. She lived a couple years in Papua New Guinea, and that was something that was important to us and on our hearts. And finally, five, we wrote, we wanted to foster and adopt. And all these things on our list would be hindered or impossible at worst, delayed by 5 years at best if we bought that car. And suddenly that car, it didn't matter anymore. It just wasn't as important. And it was now crystal clear that that 94 Ford Windstar minivan that I hated and my wife loved was in fact everything that I needed. It was God's provision for my life. God's perfect provision for my life. I had failed to be thankful for the generosity that God had already shown me. I kind of held it in contempt. And so the spiritual principle that I want to share with you is that overflow starts with recognizing where God has already been generous in your life. If you don't stop and recognize what the Lord's already done for you, you're always going to want more. You're always going to want bigger. You're always going to want better. And you're never going to be satisfied with what the Lord's already given you. And you're going to be chasing the next big thing. And that ties up so much time, so many resources. I told you that car is like 5 years. That's a 5-year commitment, right? And we're just going to be trapped in that cycle. And that is a cycle that I see so many Christians get caught up in, chasing that next best thing, because we're not thankful for what the Lord has already given us. So Practical application number one, take inventory of what you have. Recognize how much God has already provided you and be grateful for it. And maybe not think about the next big thing or the next thing that you want or the next thing you need. So Jessica and I, with our list in our hands, we decided not to buy that car and to wait on the Lord. So I want to look in Isaiah. If you turn with me to your Bibles to Isaiah 30, chapter 1, we're going to start right there. And just to give you a little background on this, what's going on here is that the people of Israel, right now, the kingdom is split into two parts. We've got a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah is primarily talking to the southern kingdom of Judah. So what's going on right now, there's kind of a civil war that's fighting between these two groups of Israel. But really, there's another group called the Assyrians. And they are basically wiping out a whole bunch of different people groups around Judah. And they're coming for Judah. And actually, in chapter 36, he goes on, the king of Assyria says, you know, I'm coming to wipe you out. You can either send me your stuff now, or I'm just going to come take it. And he makes fun of God, and so the Israelites are kind of scared, and instead of going to the Lord in prayer, instead of asking God what to do, they decide to actually look back to their prior captors, to Egypt, and to Pharaoh, and reach out to him for help, because he has a lot of chariots, he's got a lot of horses. They actually look back to slavery, where they came from, for support, instead of to the Lord their God. And so let's read this, starting in chapter 1, or chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So unsurprisingly, like, this is not pleasing to the Lord. He's pretty upset with them. And in just the Egyptians, they had some practices that the Lord found particularly perverted and detestable. And here's people were turning to them to be their strength instead of the Lord. So he goes on to say in verse 8, now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. So he's saying, tell them I'm going to make an example out of them for generations in the future to see what's going on here. And here we are, several thousand years later, and we're looking at their example. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They're literally saying, we don't want God anymore. We don't want his words. They're hard. Tell us the easy things. Lie to us if you have to. But we don't want to do the hard things anymore. And can I just say, if last week, you know, Chocolate Bear was up here talking about tithing, and if that's something that was hard for you, or a place where your area, an area where you struggle, or you're still not quite convinced that that applies to you, let me just say, your heart is not far off from where the people of Judah were, because they just wanted to hear the smooth things, not the hard things, right? And I can't stand up here and tell you that I can't leave this part out. I can't just tell you the smooth things. There are some hard things in Scripture. There's a lot of them. But I wouldn't be loving you and telling you that what you needed to hear, the truth, if I left that part out. And that brings us to spiritual principle number two. Overflow comes when you recognize lordship. You know, we don't get to choose which parts of God's word we want to accept and which ones we reject, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in all righteousness. We don't get to pick it apart and choose what we want to obey and what we don't. So the Lord goes on in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." So the Lord's saying, because you put your trust in something other than me, because you didn't even ask my advice, that destruction was coming. And the people of Judah, they didn't recognize lordship. They literally didn't want a lord. They wanted an Egyptian savior. They would have preferred to go back towards slavery than trust the Lord. So stepping back, a practical application number two, make a plan with God. Make a plan with God. So financially speaking, take the time to make a budget. But you need to start your budget with the foundation of tithing in your budget. Like, this isn't an option. This is something that we just need to do. We need to make that a spiritual discipline, and it's something we need to do. Jessica and I decided years back that that was going to be a part of our life. That was going to be something that was important to us. And that is truly the foundation that you build your budget on. Start there. That's the first thing. It's the tithe. It's the first fruits. So start there. And you know, can I just say, if you want an insurance policy, tithe. If you want to have enough food in the refrigerator or the pantry, start tithing. And I promise you, God has given you everything you need to obey him right now. He's already given it to you. It's not something that needs to wait for the future. He's already given you everything you need to obey him. And, you know, CB last week talked about the 90-day challenge, right? And so if there's a card in front of your seat, and what we offer here is 90 days. If you honor the Lord for 90 days and you don't feel like the Lord has honored you, I'll be the person who you can come talk to, and we'll give you every bit of your money back. And I'll be the one to write the check. So come see me, right? But we can say that, and I can stand up here. I'm not saying I want your money, but I'm saying I want you to understand that this is part of God's plan for all his believers. And I wouldn't be telling you the truth if we left this out. So make a plan and add God. And so back to the budget, you know, a great place to start if you've never built a budget, Dave Ramsey, he's a prominent Christian figure who talks about building a budget. And he's got a website, RamseySolutions.com. And on that website, there's lots of free applications and tools to help you build a budget and lots of good advice on how to do that. But again, tithing needs to be that foundation. It needs to be what you start with and build your budget off of. Because, you know, here's the thing. We're willing to tithe, right? We're willing to give our tithe to Starbucks. We're willing to give our tithe to McDonald's or to Honda or Ford, La Cantera, Target, Amazon. But we're not willing to give it to the Lord. And the end result of this is what we talked about in the beginning, is that believers end up living paycheck to paycheck and struggling to make ends meet and running from one emergency to the next. And here's the really sad part in all that, is when that happens in your life, you are unable to fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life because you have other things you have to worry about, and you're stuck in this cycle of trying to manage the crises before you and not being able to focus on what the Lord has actually created you to do. In Scripture, the Lord goes on to talk about in Isaiah about there will be a remnant left in Judah, and they'll call on his name. And this is what he says. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. He's saying that even though there may be hard times, and beyond that, even though there will be hard times, maybe even some that God causes in your life, there will be teachers, there will be guidance, there will be somebody there to speak life to you, to tell you how to make good decisions. And why would he be saying this? Because the people of Judah, earlier in what we read, they wanted nothing to do with the people of God. They only wanted to hear smooth things, right? And so the teachers of the day got pushed aside, and now the Lord is saying, no, I'm going to restore them, and they're going to be put center, back in center, and you'll always have somebody there to help you make the right decision. He goes on to say, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God is literally promising you that he is going to guide you when you put your faith in him, when you call on him. He's going to be there with you. He's not going to leave you alone, right? But that's not all. He goes on to say, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You'll throw them away as an unclean thing. You'll say to them, get away. So God is saying to the people of Judah, like, you're going to take the idols and you're not going to melt them down and repurpose them. You're literally going to throw them out. You're going to get them out and you're going to say, get away. He's going to pull the things out of the center of their lives that don't need to be there. You know why? So that he can be back in the center where he belongs. And he wanted to settle the concept of lordship with the people of Judah. In verse 23, he goes on and says, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. Okay, what does that mean? He's saying that the Lord is going to take care of the things you can't control anyway. He's going to make it rain. He's going to make sure the earth provides increase, and you're going to eat great. You're going to have plenty. Not only that, even your animals are going to have enough. He talked about cured fodder and winnowed, that's been winnowed with a shovel and fan. What does that mean? Well, he's saying you're even going to have the time or the resources to fan through the hay and the oats that you feed your animals, and they're even going to eat the best. And so if you're in a position where you've come from the people of Judah and they're in this position where they're being attacked all the time, now he's saying, no, you're going to have time to take care of even this stuff, even the food that your animals eat. You know, it's amazing how God's character, how merciful and how gracious he is, and how it shows through when we're grateful for what he's given us and we invite him to be part of our plan, right? We make a plan with God. And so, spiritual principle number three, overflow comes when you build the kingdom. You know, back to that list Jessica and I made, right? We made that list over 15 years ago. Over 15 years ago, we sat and we wrote that down. And I can tell you that in the years following, we were able to put our kids in private school. Like, this is their first day, and the oldest one's 22, about to get married, right? Two of those kids are getting married this summer. We were able to put our kids in private school. We were able to make our home more inviting. We built a patio in our backyard with some pavers that were actually given to us, and we were able to have small group back there. And then when we moved to San Antonio, we turned our garage into a game room, and it became the place in the neighborhood where other kids came to hang out. And it was such a blessing. We were able to give more. We were able to give more freely because we had an abundance, because I didn't have an extra car payment each month. We were able to support missionaries, and we still do to this day. In fact, the number that we're able to support has grown. And we're a family of 14, right? 14, which is, it sounds crazy, and it is a little crazy, right? But you should think that doesn't make sense on paper, and it doesn't, but I'm able to stand up here and say that to you because the Lord has blessed us. Because finally, we were able to foster and adopt. And again, and I've lost count, but I mean, I can honestly stand up here and tell you the trajectory of my life changed completely. We have twice as many adopted children as we do biological, and I'm not standing up here looking for praise. Praise God, because he made that possible, and I can tell you, it's painfully obvious to me how much of that overflow is from the Lord. because we couldn't do this without him. But we get to do this because of him and with him, right? We stopped and we chose to be obedient with what we had and to invite God to be part of our plan. And so, and now I'm leaving the corporate world after building a career for over 20 years. I'm able to walk away from a job that was, it was my dream job, to follow the Lord's calling here, where now you guys get to be my next again. You guys get to be my next again. And I'm so thankful, and this is, I'm just thankful to be here. And I can do this without fear because I've seen the Lord be faithful. I've seen the Lord be faithful. So I'll ask you now, what's your again, right? What's your again? Maybe support a missionary? Maybe adopt a child? Ephesians 2:9 says this. Before I read it, did you know God has a job for you? Did you know he already has a job for you? Every single one of us. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God already prepared something that he's created specifically for you to do. So, practical application number 3. Pursue the kingdom by pursuing God's calling in your life. Well, how do I figure out my calling? Well, you know, a great place to start is volunteer. Become a volunteer. At Gateway, we have lots of places where you can volunteer. You can help with greeting. You can help in hospitality. You can play on the worship team. But whatever you do, get out of your seat. Get up. Take a step. Honor the Lord in that. Give him some of your time and see if he doesn't honor you back. Maybe God's calling you to be a small group leader. Maybe God is telling you, maybe that you should stop sending all your money to like Disney Plus and maybe pay for a babysitter instead of, for your small group, instead of just spending all that money there instead. Maybe God's calling you to join GSM. Maybe God's telling you you need to support one of the kingdom builder things that we have. Whatever it is, talk to the Lord, pray about it, and ask him to show you your again, and then follow through. So I'll close with this. Finally, after the Lord talks about all these blessings, right, and the cured fodder, he goes on in verse 26 to say, "In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." And the NIV version reads this way, "The wounds he inflicted," with like a capital H, literally meaning the wounds that God inflicted. You ever stop to think that you might be stuck in a rut because that's where God wants you to be? Until you learn the lesson that he's trying to teach you, right? If you find yourself stuck in that rut and you're living in that cycle and it just repeats over and over again, and maybe you just can't get out, there's always an emergency, maybe it's because you haven't learned that lesson of lordship yet, and that's where the Lord's going to keep you, and you're just not going to grow past it until you recognize his lordship in your life. I see Christians get stuck there so often. You ever think you just might be fighting God? That's a losing battle. If you think the next raise or the next promotion is going to be enough, your ticket out of that hole, it's probably just a bigger hole is what you're getting yourself into. So today I want to give us a chance to respond. So if we could all just stand up for a second. You know, if you're not tithing, and you've already heard this before, you're not tithing and that's a place where you're stuck, man, you can pick up that 90-day challenge card. We've already talked about it. And I'm not going to just beat on that drum for too long, but I'm not asking you again because I want your money. I'm asking you because this is a step towards God overcoming a stronghold in your life. And maybe you have been tithing. Maybe this is something that you have been doing, but you've never considered what's after that. You've never considered that the remaining 90%, that God may have a plan for that too, and you've never given him permission to do that. Well, maybe now's the time to do that. Or maybe you haven't thought about becoming a volunteer. Well, maybe now's that time to do that. And one of the things you can do, maybe it's as simple as doing what Jessica and I did. If you're married, go home with your spouse. Get out a piece of paper, pray, write down what it is you feel God calling you to do. And if you're single, do the same thing. Write down what you think it is God's calling you to do. And then write it out and then pray about it and then obey the Lord, right? I would have never guessed that by not buying a car, I would have adopted 8 children. But I can honestly say that's God's overflow in my life. It's such a clear example of overflow in my life, and it's only possible because of him, right? And finally, if you don't know the Lord, right? If you feel maybe that uneasiness in your spirit, that hole there, or maybe you feel some conviction like the Lord is tugging on you and you've never really surrendered yourself to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And so what that looks like is this, right? It's recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and that he died on a cross for us and paid for our sins, and that we're accepting that he paid the price for our sin, and that we're forgiven through his sacrifice on the cross. And we believe that he was resurrected again, and we want to invite him into our life and give him lordship in our life. And so if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand with every eye open and everybody looking. And we're here to celebrate you, not to be ashamed of it, but to celebrate that decision in our life and give you that opportunity to respond to the Lord. So we're just going to do that when I count to 3. If that's you, just raise your hand in 1, 2, 3. All right, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. So small group leaders, if you see somebody with their hand in the air, please come and let's pray with them, and let's spend some time just praying with them through that decision in their life. And I'm just going to pray right now too. Lord, we just stop and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for being patient with us as we learn this lesson, Lord. Thank you for loving us, even though this is a hard lesson sometimes. God, I just pray that if there are people here who do have strongholds, whether they're not ready to give back their tithe, or whether they're not ready to take that next step, Lord, you just help free them from that stronghold, and that you would bless them for it, Father. And Lord, that you would just honor them the way you promise in Malachi, that you just open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out your blessing. And Lord, lead them into that truth, the next steps in their life and their walk with you, Lord. We just ask this all in Jesus' name this morning.